As the sun rose that morning on the day of Job's trial, he rose up to serve God as any other day. Bound and determined to live in God's favor, and nothing would stand in his way. Then the messengers came one by one with their stories. In just a few moments, Job lost all he had. Great wealth and riches, the health of his body, and even his children were dead. The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I served him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's wife came before him to voice her opinion. She said, "You should end it, just curse God and die." Job rose from the ashes, he looked toward the heavens, he brushed back the tears in his eyes. He said, "The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When the trouble comes silently, blessed be the name. When the storm winds blow violently, blessed be the name. When Satan comes oppressing me, blessed be the name. I'll still serve God faithfully. Blessed be the name. The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord."
Tony, thank you this morning for that good music. Ezekiel 33, if you'll find that passage in your Bible, if you're getting familiar with your Bible, you find the book of Psalms, start turning to your right, and you'll go through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and you'll come to the book of Ezekiel, find chapter 33, and I want to draw your attention this morning and begin reading down about verse number 30. And truth of the matter is, for sake of time, I think I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll get to the Bible, these verses in the message in just a moment, but I'll save a little bit of time as we begin this morning. I want to speak on this subject today. This is not entertainment. This is not entertainment. Father, I pray that you'll please take the message today and use it in our hearts. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is powerful and sharper than the two-edged sword. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within me and those in the room that are saved today. And so, Lord, the combination of the two, the powerful Spirit and the powerful Word, could produce powerful results in our hearts and lives if we'd allow it. I pray that we would be open to the truth. We would be attentive. I know there's some tired bodies here today. A lot of effort the last, 7 days or so, Lord, before that even. But we come to preaching time. It's your book. And I pray that you'll help us. Fill us now and help us in Jesus' name. And amen. Have your Bible open to Ezekiel 33. There are groups and organizations whose purpose is to rate places where people live for quality of life. Now, what they do is they take several different elements into consideration. They rate each one of those elements individually, and they come up with a composite score, which supposedly, tells the quality of life in that area. I remember back in 1999, one such study was put together by this organization, and they rated 323 places in America for quality of living. And Kankakee finished dead last. Some of you might remember that. Dead last. Now, how much lower you can get. Dead last. Can't keep counting. It affected the whole town. I preached a whole message to our church back in that day on the subject content in Kankakee. And talked about this is God's will and I'm happy as I can be. But it was rated dead last. Now, a funny thing I heard, I found out, was in David Letterman, it made his show. I've never seen David Letterman one time in my life. But it made his show. He made a joke about it. And people got mad. And so David Letterman ended up donating a gazebo to Kankakee to supposedly improve the quality of life, I guess. And the seniors in 2015 in Kankakee High School, the seniors, tore it down and made a rocking chair out of it and sent it to David Letterman. And supposedly indicating, I guess, that life had improved greatly in Kankakee, all right? But anyway, one of the elements that they rate, that they study, one of the things that they, and there were 10 different categories. One of the categories that they study is called the arts and entertainment. Because that's considered very important in providing a decent quality of living for people. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, those things do add a lot to an area. You know, most of us, a lot of us, we'll visit one of the Christmas musicals that's sponsored by Olivet every year. I remember going with a group of people to hear the Canterbury Brass down at Kankakee Community College years ago. And there are different venues in Chicago, the museums that are up there, the Field Museum and the Museum of Natural, the Museum of Science and Industry and the Planetarium, and these things add to. Now, you always got to wade through all the evolution. All the billions and billions of years ago. You got to wade through all that. But, you know, those type venues, they provide, that's some entertainment. That's all good. Unfortunately, too much of the arts and entertainment has gone the way of pornography and wickedness. And that's what's sad today. But decent arts and entertainment is not bad for a community. That's all decent and moral and right. God's church and the preaching of God's Word are not considered part of arts and entertainment. But that's the pressure of today. I'm not going to stand up here and give instances or examples, but I can. I am greatly concerned by the pressure, and I'll be honest with you, I was thinking as we were enjoying the song service this morning, and how that our hearts and voices were blending in praise to God in song. And I could see, I saw more than one hand raised in the air of worship and adoration to the Lord. And as we were doing that, I couldn't help but think about the pressure that's being put on churches right now to become places of entertainment. There's immense pressure. You know, we're being advised by some who are even within the ranks of the Baptist, Independent Baptist, to make it, you know, make it an experience. Like visiting a Starbucks. Like visiting this place, you know. You have an experience, like Disneyland. I want to tell you something. That is a pathetic portrayal of God's church and what God's church is supposed to be. Pathetic. But the pressure's on. You got to get people in. You got to entertain them, all right? Now, it's happening today. It happened in Ezekiel's day. And I want to talk about it this morning. Ezekiel's an interesting study. Let me give you the background quickly of the entire book. Babylon was invaded. Babylon invaded Jerusalem and Judah three times and took people captive and eventually destroyed the city. The first invasion was in 605 BC. That's when Daniel and the three Hebrew boys were taken to Babylon. The second invasion was in 597 BC. Ezekiel was taken in that captivity, during that invasion. He was taken into captivity. And then the final invasion was in 586 BC, where the temple was destroyed and the walls were destroyed and the city was left in ruins. Ezekiel was a prophet in Babylon. Okay? He's not in Jerusalem. He's not in Judah. He's in Babylon. He is a prophet to the Jews living in captivity. Now, this passage in chapter 30 here gives us some insight as to what is going on with Ezekiel and the people he's preaching to in the land of captivity. Now, folks, what Ezekiel preached to them was going to happen, but the people were going to realize it too late. And part of the problem was they were approaching it like it was entertainment. Entertainment. And it's not my opinion. It's what God said. Now, I'm going to give you some things about this. We'll get to it. Number one, I want you to notice that God always has a voice. God always has a voice. Look at verse number 21 in your Bible. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. So Ezekiel has been in captivity for 12 years. So it's about 585 B.C., and one of the people who was left behind in the destroyed city of Jerusalem escaped and made his way to Babylon, which took a long time to get there, and found Ezekiel, and he said, Ezekiel, the city is smitten. The city is destroyed. Now, Ezekiel is dumbfounded because, watch it, folks, remember, it wasn't destroyed when he left. He left in the second invasion. That's why I want you to listen carefully. Some things that I say in different parts of the message hinge on things I'll say later. He was in the second invasion. Taken in the second invasion, the city was still functioning. The walls were still standing. The temple was still being used. Okay? So to hear that his city had been smitten, it made him dumbfounded. You can see that in verses 22. Look at verse number 23. Ezekiel's overwhelmed by this. The Bible says, then the word of the Lord came unto me. So who did the word of the Lord come to? Ezekiel. Now drop down to verse number 25. Wherefore say unto them. So the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and then Ezekiel was to take the word of the Lord and preach it to the people. Do you see that? God's word came to Ezekiel for the people. God's message came from heaven to the people on earth. Now, folks, the conduit to get the message from heaven to earth, from God to His people, was Ezekiel. Do you know what that makes Ezekiel? That makes Ezekiel a voice. A voice for God. God was not going to write His message in the sky for the Jews to read. God was not going to drop it from heaven on tablets of stone. God gave the message to Ezekiel, and then Ezekiel was to take the message and give it to the people. Hence, Ezekiel became a voice. A voice to tell God's message. John the Baptist was asked by the priest and the Levites when he showed up preaching. They said to him, who art thou? What sayest of thyself? Who are you? Where did you come from? Listen to what he said. He replied, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's all John was. I'm a voice. I'm a messenger. And people, that's what God's preachers do. They are voices. We are not dictators, nor kings, nor magistrates, nor potentates. We are voices. We've been emphasizing this matter of preaching during this month of March in the consecration restoration theme. Preachers are God's voice. Noah was a voice for 120 years. Paul, a voice with many tears. Elijah, a voice with confrontation and fire. Jeremiah, a voice when conditions were dire. Isaiah, a voice who saw the throne. Daniel, a voice a long way from home. Amos, a voice who left tending sheep. Moses, a voice for the law to keep. Haggai, a voice, and the temple was repaired. Jonah, a voice, and the Ninevites were spared. Peter, a voice, and Gentiles were saved. Obadiah, a voice, to Edom in their caves. God's people have many reasons to rejoice. Among those reasons, God always has a voice. Always has a voice. And even though His people were in captivity, God had a voice. They're away from home. They're away from the altar. They're away from the sacrifice. They're away from the temple. They're away from their homeland. But God did not leave them without a voice. God always has a voice. Now, some of you young men, You feel the tug of God on your heart to preach His Word. And I think that's wonderful. I think that's great. And parents, if your boys ever start talking along those lines, I hope that you won't douse it with cold water and put the fire out and call it a response, an emotional response. I imagine sometimes that happens. But God's still in the business of calling young men to preach. And some of you men have that tug on your heart. And you remember that God calls you to preach. All He's calling you to be is a voice. He's not calling you to be a king. He's not calling you to be a dictator. He's not calling you to be a potentate. He's calling you to be a voice. And by the way, if a child of God is not called to be a voice, then it's God's will for them to sit under a voice and faithfully and carefully listen for His message. That's what God's will is. Now, I've talked a little bit about it this month of preaching, this month of March here. God called me to be a voice in June of 1976. I didn't know all that was involved back in those days. But He called me to be a voice in 1976, and I went to Bible college to prepare. Before God called me to be a voice, during the time I was preparing to be a voice, I was sitting under a voice. I was listening to men who were voices from God, who were bringing the message that God had for my heart. I still enjoy going places where I can do what you're doing this morning, where I can just sit and let a man be a voice for God. I still enjoy that. I'm looking forward to April Revival Fires. 12 messages. I get to sit and listen to all of those. I get to hear a voice from heaven. God always has a voice. It's not entertainment, folks. It's a message. It's not entertainment. It's a message. God always has a voice. Let me show you something else in this passage. Number two this morning, God hears those who speak against His voice. God hears those who speak against His voice. Now look down at verse number 30. God speaking to Ezekiel. He says, "Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." Now this is a reference to those living in Babylon, the younger generation of Jewish people, who after hearing Ezekiel preach, talked about him in a negative manner and basically ridiculed him for what he preached. That's what he's talking about here. They would talk about Ezekiel's messages in their conversations with each other. That's why, and the Bible says that God heard it. God heard it. Look at what it says in verse number 30. "They still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear?" They were talking against his messages. They were talking and ridiculing what he preached. Now look here, I want to tell you this morning, every preacher has to accept that that goes with the territory of preaching. If you've got thin skin, you better never start to preach. That goes with the territory. When you are called to preach publicly, your message will become a subject of conversation. I should tell you, I'll read to you what Matthew Henry said. Matthew Henry said, and I'm quoting, "Faithful ministers know not how much ill is said of them every day." That's encouraging, isn't it, huh? "It is well that they do not. For if they did, it might prove a discouragement to them in their work not to be easily got over." Now, folks, I want to tell you something. Listen, I appreciate so much the encouraging notes, texts, kind words. Sometimes I'll get a text on Thursday or Wednesday from a brother at work about the message on Sunday. I appreciate all that. And this church is very, very good at that kind of stuff to encourage the pastor, the speaker, the voice here in the pulpit. But I am not so naive as to believe that my messages never get talked about in a negative way. I'm not so naive. I know it goes with the territory. Goes with the territory. And I'm not upset about it. You know what? It goes with the territory. And once in a while I hear about it. What do you do? Well, you know, I'm a man. I'm a human. You know, I don't enjoy it. It's part of territory. I teach that to the boys who are studying to be pastors and preachers. I say, look, you know, if you got a thin skin, you better not go in the ministry. Better stay out. I'm not preaching this for my sake this morning. I'm preaching it for yours. God hears those who speak against His voice. God hears that. He said, Ezekiel, they're talking about the messages. And the walls and the doors, that kind of talks like, that kind of speaks of what? Home? And the walls and the doors? I'm not so naive as to know that that doesn't happen. That happens once in a while. Folks, I want to tell you something. You better be very careful. Now look, there, to be honest, there are times when preachers bring some of that on themselves. And they preach things that are not biblically based. And when you do that, then you're open game for everything. Get torn apart, okay? But other times, the message is biblically based and it's because someone doesn't like what was preached. Or the message hit a nerve. And rather than humble themselves and repent and get right with God, they talk negatively about the message. And I'm just saying this morning, God takes notice of such talk. He takes notice. He pays attention to it. You got to be careful. You remember that story about Elijah and Elisha? Elijah goes to heaven and Elisha saw it. And then he went over and picked up the mantle. He smote the waters and the waters parted. And he walked across some dry ground there. And then he was on his way to Bethel. I believe it was Bethel. I wrote it down. Yeah, it was on his way to Bethel. And Elisha was bald-headed. And some little children saw him coming toward the city. And the Bible says they were little children. And they started mocking him. Go up, thou bald head. Go up, old baldy. Go up. Oh, bald head. Now, you know what? I don't think necessarily that that angered God as much as what they said, go up. Oh, what they were saying was, hey, why don't you fly off to heaven? Why don't you fly off to heaven like your predecessor did? Go up, oh, bald head. And the Bible says that Elisha turned around and cursed him. I don't know what he said. But whatever he said, God took note of because two she-bears came out of the woods and killed 42 of those kids. Now, that's not the most popular Bible story. That doesn't go up there with David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den, you know. But that happened. That happened. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you who is the most... I preached this at the college in College Chapel years ago. Not this message. I preached another message about Elisha to the College Chapel because some of the kids who are the least respectful are preacher's kids. They've grown up around it all their life. You got to be careful about lifting your voice. God's very protective of His voices. I've told before this story. J. Frank Norris was probably, if you had to point to one man and say that was the man that God used to pull out of the Southern Baptist Convention and kind of start independent Baptist churches, it was probably J. Frank Norris. He pastored First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. He also pastored Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan. They're not down the road from each other. Both churches ran over 5,000 without buses. He was a flamboyant preacher. He was a bare knuckle, rare back. I mean, get with it, preacher. And he would put stuff into. And boy, he fought the liquor traffic in Tarrant County, the county where Fort Worth, Texas is. He fought the liquor traffic, and I mean, he would put things in the newspaper. And I'm telling you, he was death on it. And so the Tarrant County Retail Liquors Association had a meeting, and the president of the Tarrant County Retail Liquors Association stood up in that meeting and said, we have got to shut this man up because he was doing such damage to the liquor industry. He said, we got to shut this man up. We got to run him out of town. And they vowed in that meeting that they would run J. Frank Norris out of town. Either kill him or run him out of town. The man who stood up and made those comments in that meeting got in his car loaded with cases of whiskey to deliver it north of Tarrant County to some retailer. On the way, he tried to beat a railroad crossing. He didn't make it. The train smashed his car. You can read about this. The train smashed his car, smashed car parts, liquor bottles, whiskey, and his body for yards. One of the emergency personnel that was called to clean up the scene was walking around doing his work, and he had known about it, either went to J. Frank Norris's church or knew about it, and he found a liquor bottle with a broken liquor bottle with some of the man's brains in it. He brought it to J. Frank Norris, who brought it to the pulpit. Set it on the pulpit and preached, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now listen, I'd be careful about lifting my voice against God's voice. Be careful about that. I am not suggesting that you will come to church here, anywhere that you go to church, and agree with everything that the preacher says. I'm not suggesting that. I am just saying to you that when the preacher stands to preach and he bases his message on the written Word of God, it can show you in black and white what God said in His Word. If it hits you the wrong way, if it strikes a nerve, don't raise your voice against it. Because God takes note of that. God takes note of that. So when you hear something like that, if it cuts a little deep, maybe it's a little bit, hurts, be careful about lifting your voice against the man who is God's voice. Now I'll show you something else. Now this is all in this passage right here. This is number three. Listen carefully. God knows those who are predisposed not to respond to His voice. I'll say that again. God knows those who are predisposed not to respond to His voice. Look at verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh. And they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Now, I want you to notice what God said. Not only do they speak against you, Ezekiel, they come to hear you preach, they sit before you as you speak, they hear your words. But don't miss this, folks. They will not do them. You know, Ezekiel, you know what God is saying to Ezekiel here? They are predisposed in their hearts and minds not to listen. They are prepared not to respond. Oh, now they will put on a good show and they will leave saying, oh, that was a wonderful message. God bless you. That was good. God enjoyed that. But their hearts are predisposed to continue to live as they desire. That's what he said. The end of verse 31. With their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. They have decided before they walk in the doors, I'm not changing how I live. I'm going to live like I was. What covetousness is? After my desire. Yeah, folks, I want to tell you what. We have lost the importance of this. You can come to church, you can sit in the pew, look down the aisle when I'm preaching something you don't like. That's not going to change the fact that God knows you heard it. You think you're fooling God because you're looking over here, over here? I didn't hear that, God. Right. Predisposed. Look, I can make a Bible case for a doctrine in the Bible. I can make a Bible case for witnessing, for going in the community. This happened one time. I made a Bible case for being a witness in the community, to speak about Christ. I laid out the biblical method of going two by two. I just put it out there. And get it, put it out line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, put it all out there. And if you can't go two by two, get some tracts in your pocket and be a witness. I laid it out there. As soon as the service ended, a man met me and said, you know what, I just got different ideas about being a witness. You know what that says? Jesus could have been here preaching. He was predisposed in his heart. He ain't going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And that's just one case. That's just one doctrine. There are people who can't. There are people here this morning. You're here this morning in this service. There are things I can preach on from God's Word. You're not about to change. You're predisposed. Oh, now you won't leave ugly. You'll leave saying, "Pastor, that was wonderful. Thank you. God bless you, Pastor. That was a good message. Amen." Amen. I'm not. Well, you're not changing. No, sir. No, no, no. No, you're not changing. Predisposed. Predisposed not to respond to God's voice. Predisposed. Now, look. You know how you ought to approach a message, friend? You ought to approach a message with a predisposed attitude of, "God, I'm going to church today. I'm going to take my Bible. I'm going to sit in my pew. I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to read along with the pastor. I'm going to listen attentively. And I'm going to open my heart and open my mind to the Scripture. And if you want me to change something, then just show me. Just point it out." Instead of coming predisposed, "I'm not doing that." You're predisposed. These people are coming. They're talking about the messages in the houses. They're talking the Bible. You said, "How do you know they're talking negatively?" Because God said they're talking against me. That's how I know. It's right there. And they're talking, and when they come to church, their minds are already made up. Their heart's already set. "I'm not changing." You know what God said to Ezekiel? God said, "Ezekiel, here's the problem." Verse 32. "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." Ezekiel, you know how it is to these folks? It's like going to a concert. It's like going to a concert to hear somebody play an instrument or sing a song. And it's a lovely concert. Oh, the voice is lovely. What a lovely voice. And such lovely music. Folks, can I tell you something? I've been to a lot of concerts. I've never had one concert change my life. Not one. I'm not against concerts. But this is not entertainment. This is not entertainment. In fact, there's so much pressure. You know, if you're going to grow your church, you've got to entertain. You've got to make it. This is what they're saying. They won't use the word entertain, but it's what it is. There's so much pressure on that right now that I'm almost going the other way. Just digging in. Say, "Look, if you think this is going to be entertainment, you better go somewhere else. This is not it." The music, but look here, folks. Even the people who sang that, Tony was not performing. He was ministering. This choir was not performing. It was ministering. These ladies and these people were ministering. I am not up here performing. I am ministering. I may raise my voice. I may smack my hands. I don't stomp my feet much because I got a bad heel. I learned that good. Stomp this one. That have two bad heels. This is not performance. This is not entertainment. I have a message that started up there. And God wants it to get to you. And I'm just the voice to bring it to you. I'm not going to play around with it. "Thou art unto them as a very lovely song. One that hath a pleasant voice, can play well on an instrument." You go to a car. You know, my wife and I attended the Messiah up at Roosevelt, University of Chicago, Roosevelt Auditorium. Is that it, babe? Was that it, the place? You were with me. It didn't matter where we were, right? Okay, I got it. I know. I'm just teasing. I think that's where we were. I think it's the University of Chicago up here, the Roosevelt Auditorium, ornate, old auditorium. Man, everybody, those people came out and got ready to play the opening chords of the Messiah. And I'm telling you, I remember this as clear as a bell. They started out in that beautiful, dun, 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 comfort ye, my people. My wife went, oh, it's beautiful. There's no amplification necessary. Acoustics of the auditorium was just, it's like, wow. It's beautiful. Inspiring? Yes. Enjoyable? Yes. Life-changing? No. It's not life-changing. But, oh man, I've sat in church pews where somebody took this book right here and God, that message started up there and came to them and they were the voice to get it to me. And I've come to an altar. I mean, a portion of my life has changed and changed and changed and changed. And brother, back in the day, it changed a lot. I mean, a lot. When I first got saved, I'm telling you something, friend. This is not entertainment. This is God's message. This is God's message. And you don't come with a predisposed heart to say, I'm not changing. Now, I'm going to put on a good front and say, oh, I'm a good pastor. That was wonderful, wonderful. Okay. But I ain't changing. Now, number four, I'm almost done. God said they will remember they heard His voice. Now, I want you to look at verse 33. Wow. And when this cometh to pass, stop. What's He talking about? Everything Ezekiel preached. Look at that parenthesis. Do you see it? Lo, it will come. It will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Kind of late to do any good. After the fact? Oh, yeah, man. You know, I can remember something about old Ezekiel preaching about this. Too late to do anything about it. Too late. And people, how much tragedy, how much sorrow, how much devastation, how many tears could have been avoided if somebody had just heard the message with a predisposed heart to accept it and do whatever they had to do to get in line with it. How much? How many people will stand at the great white throne judgment smelling the flames of the fire of hell, only to remember then that at some point in their life they heard a prophet. They heard it. In fact, some cases heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it and never responded to the message of God to get saved. Never did. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Because what God says will happen, happens. Lo, it will come. We have emphasized preaching this month, the month of March, different messages on this subject. I just wanted to bring one to you this morning as I was reading my Bible and found this passage. You know what's interesting about Ezekiel 33? I have preached and I have heard other people preach on the first part of the chapter about Ezekiel being a watchman. But I guess those verses from verse 30 and on had never really caught my attention before. I just want to come to you church people. I love you dearly. I wish you no ill. I want God's blessing on your life. I want you to go to heaven. If I don't know you, if you're a member or a visitor and you're not sure you're saved, I want you to go to heaven. I want you to live eternally in that wonderful place. I do not want you to die and go to hell. And I want you to get saved and have a little heaven on earth while you're here. And I know the only way you can do that is if you and I line our lives up with this book. That is my motive. That is my message. That's why I'm preaching like I do. It's why I preach what I do to you. And I'm just saying this is not entertainment. We may laugh a little bit. We may have some fun. There may be some humor in the message, but this is not entertainment. It's God's message from heaven to you through His voice. That's all I am. His voice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please take the message. Help us this morning with it. Speak to each heart that needs it the most, I pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Please give me your attention, even though your eyes are closed just for a moment. We'll be on our way shortly. We're in good time this morning. Tommy would say, Brother Angel, Pastor, while you were preaching this morning, the Spirit of God, during one point of the message, snuck by my pew, nudged my heart. I know He spoke to me this morning about something that was said. Would you pray for me? I will. If you lift your hand, please. I don't know what it is. Would you lift your hand? Yes. 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 God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Somebody else? Yes. God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you for your attention. Invitation time is not the time to pack your bags and mess around. Appreciate it. Anybody else? Pray for me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many folks would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. If I died, I know I would go to heaven. No doubt about it. I'm saved. Would you lift your hand, please, if you know that? Be honest about it. Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I don't want to stand at the great white throne judgment and then remember I heard a preacher talk about being saved. I don't know right now if I'm saved. Would you please slip your hand in the air so I could see it? Just want to pray for you this morning. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Side to side, front to back, doesn't matter. Member or visitor. If you're here this morning, you came to obey the Lord in believer's baptism. You've been saved. And you know that's what God wants you to do. Now's the time to come. You slip out and come. Even right now, we'll get you ready. That's wonderful. Brother Scott and Linda will come help this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll please take your word. Take your word. Lord, if I said something in the message that wasn't based upon your eternal word, then I pray that you would take it out of the minds and hearts of the people. But whatever was said, Lord, based upon your scripture, this truth from your word, I pray that you'll burn it deep in our hearts. God, help us, please, in this day and age of such pressure to make church entertainment. Help us to resist that and keep it what it's supposed to be. I pray that we'll come to hear the voice, bring the message. Hear the voice, bring the message. And God, in front of these people publicly right now, I want to ask you to please, please help me. Because I want your message. I don't want a message out of some book written by man. I don't want a message written by some publication. I want your message for these dear people. Please give me those messages. I just want to be that voice. And help us, Lord, to come to it with a predisposed mind and heart to listen and obey. And God, would you please change our lives? That's my prayer today. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. If you want to respond this morning, you do so as God leads. If you need to be saved, now's the time to come. Tell one of these men down here that you need to be saved. They'll get you to a place that somebody can show you a Bible, from the Bible, how to be saved this morning. While we're waiting.